Happy New Year, Cornerstone.
Happy New Year.
It's good to see you all in another year. Today we begin our study in the book of Acts. And we're going to give an introduction today, and over the coming months we'll be delving deeper into the text. The book of Acts is the second volume in a two-volume history set written by Luke, the physician. And both the book of Luke and the book of Acts are dedicated to one particular man by the name of Theophilus. It's the only gospel that is dedicated to an individual. And just as the name Theophilus implies, Theophilus is a lover of God. He is a man of means who loves the Lord. And in the first volume of the book of Luke, chapter 1, Luke the author explains the purpose of both volumes, Luke and Acts. He says in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, "Since many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us both by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in an orderly sequence, most excellent Theophilus, so that you, Theophilus, may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." And from this introduction in the book of Luke, we can conclude that Theophilus is a believer, one who is being instructed in the way of faith. But more than that, Theophilus appears to be a believer with questions. A believer who is yet somewhat uncertain about who Jesus is, what Jesus taught, what Jesus did. A believer who seems to be confused about what the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be doing in this world and what he himself should be doing in response to the gospel. Theophilus is a believer with some questions. And as we learn in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the book of Luke has answered two of those questions. The writer says in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, that the first account, or the first volume I composed, Theophilus, was about all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's what the book of Luke was all about, all of the things that Jesus began to do and teach. This first volume was all about Jesus. His life, his teachings, his death, his resurrection. And now this second volume, this second half of Acts chapter 1 verse 1, hints at the second two questions that Theophilus has regarding the Church of Jesus Christ and of Theophilus' personal obligations to Christ and to his church. The writer states that the book of Luke is all about what Jesus began to do and to teach. And by this, Luke is implying that the second volume, the book of Acts, will be about what Jesus Christ continues to do, what Jesus Christ continues to teach through his church. Theophilus' questions about the words and deeds of the church seem to be the same kinds of questions that many believers wrestle with today. What is the church? What is the purpose of the church? What are my obligations to the church? And questions regarding the relevancy or the legitimacy of the Church of Jesus Christ. Many believers wrestle with those kinds of questions. And in 2020, this question cast its shadow over the entire Church of Jesus Christ. And surprisingly, many believers fell away. Either disappointed with the words and deeds of the church, or simply no longer clear about the church's mission in the world, about the church's purpose in their own lives. Barna reports that 1 in 3 believers walked away from the church altogether since 2020. Did you know that? That 1/3 of the church walked away since 2020. And for the first time in American history, less than 50% of people in America attend church service at least once a week. No doubt many of those who walked away from the church needed to walk away. John writes them off in this way in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. He says this: they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be evident that they all are not of us. That is interesting how he writes them off. Goodbye and good riddance, 1/3 of the church in America. Goodbye and good riddance, John says. You are clouds without water. You are smoke without fire. We may miss your presence in our hearts and minds, but not in our spirits, because you apparently never partook of the Spirit of God. You made the churches look full. You made it appear that we were on mission, but the truth was, and the truth is, that your presence did not contribute to Christ's mission. And if anything, your presence took away from the mission of the church and from the cause of Jesus Christ. That was John's attitude toward those who walked away from the church. But not all who walked away were so casual. Some of them are like Theophilus. They just had questions. Questions regarding the purpose of church life in general. Questions about their place and their role within the church. And what the church provided them were vague answers that did not satisfy their questions. But Luke wants to provide Theophilus a more exact account and justification for the presence of Christ's church in the world. And he does so in verse 1 by implying that what Jesus did and said in his life and in his ministry, his church continues to do and say today. His purpose is his church's purpose. His reason for being is our reason for being. His power is our power, and his mission is our mission. And interestingly enough, Luke makes this point by drawing parallels between the ministry of Jesus that he expounded upon in the Gospel of Luke and the words and deeds of the church in the book of Acts, for example. In the book of Luke, Jesus chooses ministers. In the book of Acts, the apostles choose ministers. In the book of Luke, the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit descends upon the church. In Luke, Jesus gives his inaugural sermon. In Acts, Peter gives the inaugural sermon. In Luke, Jesus performs many mighty acts. In the book of Acts, all of the apostles perform mighty acts. Jesus' message was rejected. The church's message was rejected. Jesus fed 5,000. The church fed the widows. Peter, James, and John saw the glory of Jesus Christ. And Stephen saw the glory of Jesus Christ. Do you see the parallel between Luke and Acts? Jesus ministered in Samaria. Philip ministered in Samaria. Herod intended to kill Jesus. Herod intended to kill Peter. Jesus preaches the gospel to outcasts in the book of Luke. The church preaches the gospel to the Gentiles in the world. Jesus heals the lame and the sick. Peter and Paul heal the lame and the sick. Luke depicts Jesus' passion and his four trials. And Acts depicts Paul's passion and four trials. This is the parallel between the book of Luke and the book of Acts. So that what Luke is saying to Theophilus is, I'm about to tell you the same story all over again that I told you in the book of Luke. But this time, the main actor will not be Jesus, it will be his church. And what you'll see is the resemblance between Christ and his church. The story is the same. The works, the teachings, the deeds are all the same between Jesus and his church. That is the point that he wants to drive home for Theophilus, that there is complete continuity between the words and deeds of Jesus Christ and the words and the teachings of his church. And to say it more clearly, the same Jesus who spoke and worked among us in his flesh, that same Jesus continues to work and to act among us by his Spirit through his church. That Jesus Christ remains among us even in corporate form. And the church of Jesus Christ is founded by Jesus himself. Luke says in verse 2 that until the day when Jesus was taken up into heaven, he gave orders by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He gave them orders. And the Greek word for orders also means authorization. Jesus gave the apostles authorization to continue to do all that he had done. This was the time of transition where Jesus turned over his mission to the church. And he gave these orders, the text says, by the Holy Spirit. He didn't just give them a list of demands, a list of obligations, but he also gave the church the power and the authority to continue his mission. And at that same moment when Jesus was giving the apostles charge over his mission, Jesus was also entrusting the care of his people over to the Holy Spirit. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, the church continues in the works and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And we do his work and we use his words, catch this, in the same manner that he did. Because upon the ascension of Jesus Christ, the church has become the physical representation and the physical presence of Jesus in the world. Luke goes on in verse 3 to explain, to the apostles, Jesus also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. After he rose from the dead, Jesus appeared to the apostles for a period of 40 days, just as Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness receiving instruction from God the Father. His apostles spent 40 days at his feet receiving their instructions, receiving their commissioning. It's the same story. And what did Jesus teach his apostles in those 40 days? The writer says that Jesus was speaking to them of things regarding the kingdom of God. Jesus spent 40 days personally introducing the apostles to the world of the Spirit. A world that, while invisible to the natural eye, has fully invaded space and time. Jesus spent 40 days introducing his apostles to the kingdom that would now become the source of their strength, the place from which they would receive guidance, direction, and comfort. But most importantly, The kingdom of God is the place from which God himself reigns over all things. He spent 40 days teaching them how the kingdom of God works. He spent 40 days teaching them how the kingdom of God had superimposed itself upon the affairs of mankind. Our Lord was informing his apostles that the kingdom of God has broken forth out into the world, taking precedence over the wills of men and over the powers of nations. Jesus spent 40 days teaching them that the kingdom of God can override the acts of nature and even the decisions of kings. That the rule of God has been introduced into the world through his death, by his resurrection. And this talk of the kingdom of God is an expression of the power of God at work all around us through his people. Power that has been invested into the church of Jesus Christ. And in the spirit of continuity, it was expected that these apostles would confer these teachings of the kingdom to their disciples. And that the succession of authority would pass on from one generation of believers to the next, world without end. That there would be continuity in the church of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And as Jesus continued to speak to them regarding the scope and the scale of God's rule, their eyes were open and they fully understood the will of God for mankind. They more fully understood the role of the church and the role that the church should play in accomplishing God's purposes in the world. And no doubt they were amazed by the sheer scale of God's salvation plan. They were excited about the role that the church would play. And I imagine they were chomping at the bit and ready to get started today, full of ambition, motivated to kick off God's ordained revolution, where every crooked path would be made straight and every injustice would be made right, where the sick would be healed and the poor would have the gospel preached to them at no cost. They were excited about the concept of the kingdom. And they were ready to get to work. But then in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, Jesus tempers their ambitions. And the text says, gathering them all together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. Slow down and wait. The mission of Jesus Christ cannot be accomplished by human means or by human strength. You have to wait. God's revolution will not come upon the world as an overwhelming force. God's revelation of the kingdom of God will not come upon the world all at once, but incrementally. The kingdom of God will start as a seed. Jesus is that seed. And over the ages, the kingdom will become a great oak. But it's going to take some time. It's going to take many generations. Slow down and wait. Because power and speed are not the same. God's kingdom and God's power will be revealed in the world in stages. And we have to wait for his power. And then even after receiving the power of God through the kingdom of God, we have to wait on God's instruction. We have to be patient. And patience is non-threatening. Patience is not abrasive. God's revolution in the world is not a declaration of war against humanity. But God's revolution in this world is a herald of peace and goodwill to all men. You can't rush this revolution. You can't force the kingdom of God down the throats of mankind. And if you try to force the kingdom's agenda upon humanity, the persecution for your hubris will be great. And while one may surmise that his being persecuted because he's a follower of Jesus Christ, he may be being persecuted because he follows the teachings of Jesus, but he intends to impose it upon the wills of men. It may be that he is being persecuted because he has no regard for the boundaries and the dignities of others. And because of this spiritual and religious hubris, the church today is paying a heavy and unnecessary price. Jesus said to wait for power. Jesus said, be patient and wait. And what are you waiting for? In verse 5, Jesus says that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He instructed his apostles to wait until they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this baptism would be the Holy Spirit falling upon them to accomplish the will of God in the world. This baptism with the Holy Spirit would seal them. This baptism in the Holy Spirit would serve as a spiritual sign that they are chosen by God, authorized to work and to speak in the stead of Jesus in the world. This baptism with the Holy Spirit would function as something akin to having a driver's license. This baptism in the Holy Spirit, this clothing in the Holy Spirit would serve as a credential that every spirit would recognize and respect. This baptism with the Holy Spirit would equip them to do things impossible, to display things invisible, and to produce things intangible into this tangible world, all as a sign that the kingdom of God has come among men. If the church of Jesus Christ is to do and to teach what Jesus did and taught, we must be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And just for clarification, this baptism, this is not the baptism that every believer partakes of. When a person announces their faith in Jesus Christ, he or she is baptized into the Holy Spirit. He or she is filled with the Holy Spirit. But in order to accomplish the works of Jesus Christ, we must be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Every believer, every child of God is baptized into the Holy Spirit. But not all believers are clothed with the Holy Spirit. To be clothed with the Holy Spirit is to be empowered, authorized, and ordained by the Holy Spirit to do and to teach what Jesus did and taught with authority. I left Facebook. And I left the majority of social media for this very reason. I became fatigued and dismayed watching unauthorized believers trying to defend the faith without license. And how do I know that over 90% of them are not authorized? I know it because their words do not sound like Jesus. They lack his demeanor and they lack his character. Their words reek of worldly pride. They speak condescendingly to others. They exhibit little wisdom They do not write as one interested in persuading, but rather as one who desires to be proven right. That's how you know that they're not speaking for Jesus, that they are not baptized with the Holy Spirit, that they are not authorized to speak in his name. They're children of God, but they're not authorized. And they speak that way because they are not clothed with the Holy Spirit. They are not authorized to speak to the world on Christ's behalf. And I'll tell you something else. Most believers are not authorized to speak on behalf of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? The commission of Jesus Christ to go into the world and impose kingdom reign is not given to every believer. Even in this book of Acts, while thousands and thousands of people are joining the church, only a handful of them are responsible to deliver the message to the world. Not everyone in the church is responsible to deliver the message, because not everyone in the church is authorized to deliver this message. Most people in the church are responsible to encourage one another, to build up one another, to be an example of kingdom living, but not to evangelize the lost. Because the evangelist needs to have power. The evangelist needs to be clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, you see the seven sons of Sceva were out there trying to evangelize in the world, and they go to the demon-possessed man, and they're going to demand that the demon comes out. They're Christians. They're saved. But that possessed man beat all of them up and threw them out because they were not authorized. And what did that spirit say to them? He said to them, I know Paul, I know Jesus, and I know Peter, but who are you? Who authorized you to speak to me? Who authorized you to cast me out? You do not have the seal of the Holy Spirit. You are not authorized. And because of that, you're on my territory without the protection of the Holy Spirit. You're talking and you do not have authority to talk. There is an order in the kingdom of God. There is an order and a structure even among demons. And when you believe that just because you're a Christian, you can say whatever you want to say to the devil and you can say whatever you want to say to people in the world, you are mistaken. You need to be authorized. Jesus says to these apostles who have been walking with him for 3.5 years, you are not yet authorized. Don't do anything. Don't try to do anything in my name until you receive your license. That's an interesting point. Jesus says, wait until you are clothed with the Holy Spirit. And no one has to tell you when you've been clothed with the Holy Spirit. Your gift will make itself known. And your ministry in the kingdom will look, feel, and sound just like the ministry of Jesus. And the continuity of the ministry of Jesus Christ will be reflected through your words and your deeds as well. You'll look like Jesus. You'll talk like Jesus. You'll evangelize like Jesus. You'll respect people's boundaries and dignity like Jesus. Be careful of the believer who always wants to combat with the world. Jesus did not combat with the world. That is not the Holy Spirit. That is not the Holy Spirit authorizing such an attitude toward the world. Jesus was meek and lowly. He made his point, but he made his point in order to persuade others into the kingdom of God. Not to just be proven correct. That is not the purpose of the kingdom. Until we have been empowered, until we have been clothed with the Holy Spirit, it is wise for us to wait. Otherwise, we will make the miscalculation, the same miscalculation that the disciples make here regarding the purpose of the kingdom of God and of the power of God. Verse 6 says that when they had come together, they're sitting here learning of the kingdom from Jesus, learning about the power of the kingdom of God. When they had come together, they began asking Jesus, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And in their defense, we have to understand that for these Jewish disciples, the kingdom of God was synonymous with the kingdom of Israel. They saw no difference. And so when Jesus begins speaking about the kingdom of God being imposed upon the world, obviously in their minds, they interpreted to mean the kingdom of Israel. And it kind of makes sense, actually, seeing that Jesus is the one promised to sit upon the throne of King David. In their minds, what God is about to do is to cause all nations to submit to Israel. What God is about to do is to seat Israel at the head of the table. It was a misunderstanding on their part, but it was an understandable error. But their second mistake is inexcusable. Because their second misnomer is that God's revolution would be a nationalistic campaign. A World War Z where God would battle with the nations alongside his chosen people, slaying his adversaries like in the Old Testament, annihilating every person who refuses to bow the knee. They think that God is ultimately and only concerned about Israel's vindication. And that is what nationalists believe. And that is what American nationalists believe, that God is on the side of their nation and against all others, that they are the exceptional ones approved by God, that their flag deserves to stand above all others. But such a nationalist attitude is the very reason there are wars all over this globe, because everybody thinks they are the exceptional people. Man against man, nation against nation, tribe against tribe, race versus race, all because every group thinks that somehow they have been blessed with the privilege of being the most excellent, the most superior among mankind. And if the world would only follow their lead, if the world would simply assimilate their way of thinking and living and governing, that the world would be a much better place. What a mistake, what hubris. And naturally, they think that the only way they can bless the world is by ridding the world of all their opponents. This is the way the world thinks. That is the way the apostles were thinking. Will it be at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? But Jesus says to them in verse 7, "It is not for you to know periods of time or appointed times which the Father has set by his own authority." You're asking the wrong questions. You're being distracted by the wrong topics. That's not even your business. That's not even in your pay grade. And we see that Jesus here neither confirms nor denies their contention that God intends to vindicate his chosen people. Instead, what Jesus does is he broadens the tent of who might be considered the chosen people of God. He broadens the tent, and that's one of the lessons that Luke is trying to teach Theophilus, is that the kingdom of God is the greatest DEI project to ever exist. that all of us are present in the kingdom, but none of us deserve to be here. God was the first DEI project. Isn't that interesting? That the kingdom of God is an inclusive kingdom. This is not just about one nation or one people. This is about the entire world. He says to them, it is not for you to know periods or time or the appointed time which the Father has set by his own authority. That's not your business. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is not reserved for any particular race or for any particular people. And the only race that God will accept is the race of faith. And like the sower who sows his seed, those seeds of faith have been strewn across the entire globe. And it is the apostles' commission. It is the apostles' ordination. And every leader who succeeds them, it is all of their obligation to go out into the world in search of those who are willing to embrace faith in Jesus Christ and to witness to his life, to his death, to his resurrection. Theophilus is a lover of God. Luke is saying to Theophilus, lover of God, this is the church of Jesus Christ. And by the examples here we will discover in the book of Acts, it is my prayer for you that your understanding of your own purpose, that your understanding of the purpose of the church of Jesus Christ would become more clear. And prayerfully, as God begins to restock his church around the world after this great falling away, may we all hope to rebuild a church that reflects the heart of Jesus. May we once again be known as a place of inclusiveness, hopefulness, and joy. May we no longer speak in our own strength, attempting to hogtie the world into submission to our rules and regulations. But may we, with patience, humility, and with great power, demonstrable power, fully declare the love of God for all humanity, both by our words and through our deeds. Because we, brothers and sisters, we are the continuity of the words and the deeds of the Master. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, your church has somehow and over many years lost our identity. Somehow, Lord Jesus, by deception, we have disregarded your commission and your ordination. And we have assumed that it is our responsibility to save the world through argumentation, through force, through laws, and through rules. And too often the power that we exert in this world is social power or political power or the power of reason, devoid of the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord Jesus, for some reason, we have forgotten what the purpose of the church even is. We run around the globe looking for a church that fits our personality and fits our agenda and that we feel serves our needs. We have become consumers of Christianity rather than servants of Jesus Christ. It is my prayer for all of us as we study this book of Acts that our spiritual identity in you would be restored, that our understanding of the purpose of your church and of our gathering together would become more clear, and that we would be endued with power by your Holy Spirit as we better understand the scope and the scale of your rulership in this world. Our hearts are broken for the great falling away that we have all witnessed with our own eyes without any explanation, as we've seen men and women walk away from this faith. I pray for each of us that as we articulate your words, as we stand as witnesses in your stead, that we would be endued with power to persuade the world to trust in you again. That we, your church, would look like you and sound like you and act like you, so that the world would know that you have licensed us. I pray for power. Power not only to speak your words, but power, Lord Jesus Christ, to demonstrate your rule in this world. I pray that everyone who has been proven under the sound of my voice would be clothed in your Holy Spirit, commissioned by your Holy Spirit, and prepared to serve through a spirit of compassion to a dying world. Encourage our hearts, as sometimes, Lord, we look around at your church and we look around at the leaders of your church and we become dismayed, disenchanted, disillusioned, disappointed with a church that seems to have completely lost its way. We pray that you restore to us the spirit of the first church. That you would help us, Lord Jesus Christ, to return to our roots, to recover our identity and thereby to recover our destiny in you, and so that we might impact this world for your glory. So that knees will bow and tongues will confess that our Jesus, our Master, is Lord, to the glory of our Father God. In your name we pray. Amen.